Invite you to open your Bibles to 2 Thessalonians. As we conclude this book today, we're going to see the power and wonder of the Lord Jesus Christ. This little letter was written for comfort in affliction, what God has to say to the church in difficult times. And we're going to kind of do a little overview of the book today. And I hope that as we do so, it will kind of bring back to mind the things that we looked at in detail as we made our way through the book verse by verse. In doing so, I think that we will see as we look at the bird's eye view of the letter, that we will see things maybe that we have not seen before, even if only because we get to hear them a couple times. So I know for me, I need to hear things more than once for it to kind of sink down into me. In chapter 1, what we discovered was that our current affliction is not the end times, because there's going to be judgment at Christ's coming. So whether it was the crisis or the afflictions that the Thessalonians were encountering 2,000 years ago, or the affliction that we're going through in this pandemic, it's not the end times yet. Because when the end times come, that's when Jesus is going to judge. So we begin in the passage by looking at verse 3. We ought always to give thanks to God for you, brothers, as is right, because your faith is growing abundantly and the love of every one of you for one another is increasing. You see, in the middle of affliction, we can help others grow in the Lord, and we can be helped to grow in the Lord. And when we do both those things, when we are using the affliction to cause us to grow in the Lord, and we're able to help others to grow in the Lord, that's a comfort in our affliction. We see something really powerful and eternal happening. The steadfastness and faith in all the afflictions is the measure of that growth. If you say, well, how do I know if I'm growing? Look at verse 4. We ourselves boast about you in the churches of God for your steadfastness and faith in all your persecutions and in the afflictions you are enduring. You see, the measure of our growth is how are we doing in our steadfastness in our faith? I don't know about you, but I've had an occasion to get a little disgusted, a little bit testy in these times, huh? But that's not the measure of my growth in Christ. If anything, that's a check that I'm being more fleshly. On the other hand, where we see steadfastness and faith, that's where we can measure the level of our growth in the Lord. In verses 5 through 10, we see that we are counted worthy of the kingdom of God, and in fact, we are suffering for it. Verse 5, you may be considered worthy of the kingdom of God for which you are also suffering. There may even be more times of suffering. You know, we think about the issues right now with the way in which there apparently are political leaders who want to single out churches for, greater restriction. They don't want churches to meet for whatever reason, even more than they would want, for example, marijuana places or liquor stores to be open. It just seems like it's a crazy moment that we live in. And there may be, even yet ahead, even more kinds of suffering. We need to recognize that that shows that God considers us worthy of his kingdom when that happens. And an even stronger relief than that is coming when Jesus is revealed. Because when Jesus is revealed in all his glory, when he comes, this is not at the rapture for the church, this is when he comes in his kingdom, then all God's enemies and all of God's people's enemies will be smashed in defeat and they will suffer eternal destruction. Do you see it, verse 9? They will suffer the punishment of eternal destruction away from the presence of the Lord and from the glory of his might when he comes on that day to be glorified in his saints. What do we do in the meantime? while we are suffering in steadfastness and faith, growing in grace right now, what do we do in the meantime? We pray, verses 11 and 12. We pray first that God will make us worthy of his having called us. He called us completely by grace. Now, God, do that work of sanctification that we would be worthy of that calling. And second, that God will fulfill our every resolve for good and every work we do through faith. That is, that God would be the one who would be strengthening us as we seek to please and obey him. So, to summarize chapter 1, we are not in the end times. If by that we mean events from the rapture onward, we're not there. Therefore, we should be doing what we always should be doing, making disciples and growing in Christ to maturity ourselves. That's what we should be doing. And you ask, well, what do we do in this pandemic? The same thing we've always been doing. Chapter 2. The comfort we experience in our afflictions now shows how much God will spare us from when the Antichrist comes. The fact that we get comfort in afflictions right now tells us there's going to be some horrible, awful times ahead. Verses 1 through 3 of chapter 2. Don't be shaken or alarmed by what's happening around you by fake news. Did you know that fake news happened in the first century? There were people who wrote a fake letter. They said it was from Paul and it wasn't. And they said that the coming of the Lord had already happened and people believed that it was from Paul. Do you have a hard time believing your news sources these days? Well, I don't know. Is that really true? There's a lot of fake news around these days. It happened back then. Don't be shaken or alarmed by what's happening around you by fake news. In fact, look at verse 3, very beginning of it. Let no one deceive you in any way. Don't be deceived. And then he says two things must happen before the end times. First, there's a rebellion that comes. And I explained that that was a Jewish apostasy when we were going through this passage. And secondly, the man of lawlessness is revealed. That's the Antichrist will come. So the fact is that what we see right now are just what the Bible calls birth pangs, where we see pandemics and riots in the streets and things like that. Just think, if that's what's going on right now, Paul's arguing, think about how it's going to be in the tribulation when the Antichrist is ruling, is in charge of this world, when God permits him that rule. The Holy Spirit's work through the church is what presently restrains this lawlessness. The only reason why the whole world isn't going into complete chaos is because of you, the Holy Spirit's indwelling of you, changing and shaping our local culture and churches all over the world doing the same thing. There's a restraining influence of the Holy Spirit through the church. Verses 6 and 7. You know what is restraining him, the Antichrist, so that he may be revealed in his time, for the mystery of lawlessness is already at work. We already see that mystery of lawlessness at work around us, don't we? Only he who now restrains it will do so until that Holy Spirit's influence through the church is taken out of the way. We get a taste of the tribulation by the world on fire in riots. By the way, this isn't the first time we've experienced riots of this nature, particularly related to race. We had them in 1893. We had them in 1967. We had them in 1992. So don't think that something very unusual and strange is taking place. These kinds of things have happened before, and people who love anarchy, doesn't matter what the issue is, they're going to join in the anarchy, aren't they? We must pray and be believers in Jesus Christ, restrainers of evil through the Holy Spirit's work in our lives. This is why we must always think of how restraining influences against evil is what we need to be We should not be combatants in a war, but examples of godliness and love. Verses 8 through 12, when the Antichrist is revealed, God is going to send a strong delusion so that people will believe what is false. Look at verse 11. God sends them a strong delusion so that they may believe what is false. Why? In order that all may be condemned who did not believe the truth, but had pleasure in unrighteousness. It is to confirm people in their unbelief and to give them what they asked for. So, verses 13 through 17, right now, we should always give thanks for the process of salvation that is happening to us right now. Stand firm. Pray that God the Father and God the Son will comfort us in these present afflictions, just as He has already given us eternal comfort. Do you see verse 15 and 16 and 17? May our Lord Jesus Christ Himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort, we've already gotten that in salvation and good hope through grace. May He now, present tense, comfort your hearts and establish them right now in the midst of this affliction in every good work and word. So, to summarize chapter 2, be glad that whatever afflictions we will endure, we won't be enduring the tribulation. Be glad for that and let it shape how you live right now. Don't think, this is the end of the world. It's not. It's not even close. Instead, let us go about the sharing of Jesus Christ and the making of disciples. Now we come to chapter 3. We gain comfort when we recognize the job we have to do and then do it. We get comfort when we've been given a job to do and we do it. Verses 1 and 2, let's pray for the advance of the gospel and to be delivered from wicked men. Pray for us that the word of the Lord may speed ahead. Pray for the advance of the gospel here in the Bloomington Normal area in central Illinois and to the ends of the earth. Pray that the word of the Lord would be honored as has happened to you and me, and that we may be delivered from wicked and evil men. Paul's aware that there are wicked and evil people who sometimes have a measure of authority over us, and what we do is pray that we would be delivered from them. Verses 3 through 5, not only let's pray, let's have confidence in God's work in our church and be directed, each one, to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. You see, Paul says, we've got confidence about you, that you're doing and will do the things that we command. May the Lord direct your hearts. Where are you going to focus? Is it going to be on social media? Is it going to be on the news? Is it going to be on every detail of whatever comes out of a particular day's events? Not to say that we shouldn't be informed, but I think all too often we do that to the an exclusion of something that's even more important, which Paul says is to direct your hearts to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. He will hold us fast. So we pray for the advance of the gospel and to be delivered from evil. We have confidence in God's work in the church and be directed to the love of God and the steadfastness of Christ. And then verses 6 through 15, which we looked at in detail last week, let's not be idle, just sitting around waiting for Jesus to rapture us. We should work, both in our workplace and for the kingdom. Our church is not merely a safe place for you and your family and for me and my family. Our church is a place of equipping to win people to Christ and to build them up in their faith and for them to equip and win and build others as well. We should be a church that is constantly adding new believers and not merely holding on. I love what this verse says. In verse 13, as for you, brothers, do not grow weary in doing good. Don't grow weary in it. I have a friend who is, he's friends with a guy. I don't know if he's still in this position in China or not, but he was the number three man in China in their government. He was the head over their economics. And my friend is a very strong believer, and he had occasion to invite this man to Washington, D.C. for the Luis Palau event, which is where I got to meet this Chinese fellow. One of the things that was interesting about this man was that although he was an atheist and didn't want to have anything to do with Christianity, he was fascinated by the way that the people in China who were believers in Jesus, he said, they are our best workers. I don't understand why. They don't cheat. They don't lie. They show up for work and they do everything that's asked of them in the terms of the work. And I have to say something about Christianity on that. They make good workers. What a testimony. I'm still praying for that man, that the Lord will speak to his heart because he knows the gospel, that he would trust in Christ. We should be busy at work, both in the workplace and for the kingdom of God. Lastly, the prayer for peace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ is what brings us comfort in affliction. If we're going to get down to the bottom line, it's the prayer for peace and the power of the Lord Jesus Christ that brings comfort. We need God's peace to have comfort, don't we? It's not a peace that we can conjure up. It's not something in a pill we take. It comes from heaven, from God's throne to our hearts, the peace of God. And that's how Paul concludes this letter. Verse 16, now may the Lord of peace himself give you peace. And notice how he says it, at all times, in every way. That's pretty universal, isn't it? At all times, in every way, that you would have peace. The presence of the Lord guarantees that. When we're about making disciples, Jesus said in Matthew 28, and lo, I am with you always, to the very ends of the earth, to the very end of the age. We also need the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. You will see in verse 18, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. We need that unmerited favor from God, don't we? Because even though we have received this great salvation, we have to also recognize we keep sinning. So we keep needing grace, don't we? And so we pray that the Lord Jesus Christ's grace may rest upon us. In the middle is sandwiched this verse where Paul says, I write this greeting with my own hand. This is the sign of genuineness in every letter of mine. It is the way I write. He takes up the pen at the letter at the end and he writes it himself. Most of the time he had a secretary write it, but here he picks it up at the end. He goes, this is my handwriting. It is not a fake letter like the one you'd gotten before. This is the genuine article. I love that about Paul, how caring he is. As we conclude, I want to point out all of the ways in which the Lord Jesus Christ's name is mentioned in 2 Thessalonians. There are 9 times, 3 times in each chapter. Chapter 1, verse 1. To the church of the Thessalonians in God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 2. Grace to you and peace from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 12. So that the name of our Lord Jesus Christ may be glorified in you and you in him, according to the grace of our God and the Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 1. Now concerning the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. Chapter 2, verse 14. To this he called you through the gospel, so that you may obtain the glory of our Lord Jesus Christ. Verse 16, now may our Lord Jesus Christ himself and God our Father, who loved us and gave us eternal comfort and good hope through grace, comfort your hearts and establish them in every good work and word. Chapter 3, verse 6, now we command you, brothers, in the name of our Lord Jesus Christ, that you keep away from any brother who is walking in idleness and not in accord with the tradition you received from us. Chapter 3, verse 12. Such persons we command and encourage in the Lord Jesus Christ to do their work quietly and to earn their own living. And lastly, the very last verse of the letter, the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ be with you all. I ask you, my friends, where is our comfort in affliction? If we just pay attention to the repeated words of this letter, we can say it is found in the Lord Jesus Christ. He is God. He is Savior. He is the anointed King. And we can trust him, I tell you. Whatever the days ahead bring, if they bring better times, it is for the Lord's glory. If they bring worse times for us, it is for the Lord's glory. And he will bring us comfort in affliction. The Heidelberg Catechism has as its first question, what is your only comfort in life and death? And the answer is that I am not my own, but belong body and soul, both in life and death, to my faithful Savior, Jesus Christ. He has fully paid for all my sins with his precious blood and has set me free from all the power of the devil. He also preserves me in such a way that without the will of my heavenly Father, not a hair can fall from my head. Indeed, all things must work together for my salvation. Therefore, by his Holy Spirit, he also assures me of eternal life and makes me heartily willing and ready from now on to live for him. The second question is probably not as familiar to us. What do you need to know in order to live and die in the joy of this comfort? Isn't that a good question? Okay, I know the comfort comes in Jesus. What do I need to know in order to live and die in that comfort? Here's the answer. First, how great my sin and misery are. To know how great my rebellion is. Second, how I am delivered from all my sin and misery. Jesus took my sins on his cross and paid for them all. And third, and this is for most of us who put our faith in Christ, how I am to be thankful to God for such deliverance. Let us take time every day to thank the Lord that we do not belong to ourselves, but belong body and soul in life and death to Jesus Christ, and be thankful for the deliverance that he accomplished for us at the cross. Would you pray with me? Our loving Heavenly Father, we thank you for this letter that brings comfort in our afflictions. We confess our own sense of inadequacy, the ways in which we think of our own selfish interests, and it just causes us to have less and less comfort the more we think that way. So, Lord, I humbly ask that you'd reorder our thinking, so that we'd be thankful every day for the deliverance you've given us through Jesus Christ. I also pray for any in the sound of my voice who've never put their faith in Christ, that they would remember first the sin and misery they are in apart from Christ, that they would know that the way of salvation is found by believing in what Jesus did at the cross to save us from our sin, in believing that he rose from the dead, and so we have an eternal home in heaven, in forsaking our sins and running to Christ and asking for him to come into our lives and to give us a relationship with him that is real and personal. And then, Lord, I pray that we would remember the tone of this letter and its repeated refrain, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord Jesus Christ. In his name, amen.